Well, please take your Bibles this morning and open to the book of Ruth. It's page 278 if you need the page number. And if you don't have a Bible, could you just raise your hand and an usher can get one to you? I want to make sure everyone has a Bible this morning because we're going to read the entire book of Ruth this morning. So you're going to want a Bible so you can follow along. It's four chapters long, and I'd like for you to have a Bible if you don't have one. As we read this morning, I'm going to do my best to read it in an engaging way so we can kind of all pay attention and follow along. And I would just request that you do your best to stay focused and keep your mind engaged. And what we're going to do is we're going to break up, we're going to have a song in between chapters 2 and 3. And then I might have you stand after chapter 1 and after chapter 3 just to kind of break it up a little bit if I see a little restlessness going on, because we normally don't read a whole book of the Bible. So I might break it up a little bit. All right. So everyone there, Ruth, chapter 1 is page 278 if you need that. Ruth, chapter 1. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am old, too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? You would therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then Naomi said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go, with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Why don't we stand for chapter 2, if you're able to stand. Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' Thus she came and has remained from morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then Ruth fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You shall stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman, in whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." So she said to her, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in this city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you, as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And again he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all the man had done for her. Ruth said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, by it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. The closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders of all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. And all the people who were in the court and all the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord, who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. And to Hezron was born Ram. And to Ram was born Amminadab. And to Amminadab was born Nahshon. And to Nahshon, Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz. And to Boaz, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse, David. The Book of Ruth. What a wonderful story is the Book of Ruth. One person has said that what the Mona Lisa is to painting, the Book of Ruth is to literature. Another scholar has said, in terms of storytelling technique, verse for verse, the Book of Ruth is perhaps the greatest masterpiece of narrative art in the entire Bible. The Book of Ruth is indeed narrative. It's not poetry. It's not prophecy. It's narrative. It tells a story. And when I use the word story, I don't want you to be alarmed, right? I'm not saying a fairy tale, because stories can be fiction, they can be nonfiction. Throughout this true story of Ruth, the author, the narrator, uses such literary devices as suspense, characterization, repetition, ambiguity, word plays, and dialogue. In fact, over half of the book of Ruth is dialogue. And these are the reasons why, when you read the book or you hear it read, you hopefully don't get bored. Right? Who wants to read, after all, who wants to read a story about how Naomi got up in the morning and everything went okay? No one wants to read that. That's boring. So what the author does is he uses a little threat. He uses a little moral ambiguity. He uses a little tension to capture our attention. And this tension that you feel when you read the book of Ruth comes out in the three essential elements that make up a good narrative: a setting, a plot, and characters. So let's look at these three. First, the setting. Look at verse 1. The setting of Ruth. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. So the setting of Ruth is the time when the judges governed. And this time in Israel's history was a sad and awful time for them. Sad and awful time. The period was marked by widespread idolatry, by social injustice, by intertribal rivalries, and by sexual immorality. And if you let your eye wander to the last verse of Judges 21, Judges 21, verse 25, we read here in this verse really the theme of this period of time when the book of Ruth takes place. Look at 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And the story of Ruth covers approximately 11 to 12 years in the time of the judges when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's the setting. That's the setting of this book. Secondly, the plot. Like all good stories, the book's plot starts with a problem or crisis. Right? We read about that. There's no food in Bethlehem. Naomi becomes a widow and she loses her two sons. And with twists and turns and subplots and ups and downs along the way, the book eventually leads to the grand resolution and happy ending. Naomi receives a grandson. She gains a family through Ruth and Boaz. And food is once again restored to Bethlehem. So that's the plot the narrator uses here in the book of Ruth. Third, the characters. A great plot needs flesh and bones in characters. The book of Ruth has three main characters. You notice this as we read: Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. All these characters, if you read the book a few times, you can begin to see that as characters, they develop. So there's character development here. Naomi begins as a despairing widow, and she's transformed by the end of the book into a joyful grandmother. Ruth begins as a pagan Moabite, and she rises to a mother of high regard in Israel. Boaz grows from a godly but hesitant kinsman redeemer, and he transforms into an assertive, self-sacrificing husband. So those are the three main characters: Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. But the book of Ruth is not fundamentally a story about Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. The book of Ruth is a story about God. God is the main character in this story. In a mere four chapters and 85 verses, we find the story of God's providential hand in the affairs of an ordinary family. We find the story of God's loyal love, His kindness toward His people. We find a story of God's redemption. And we find a story of God's faithfulness to His people. And in this way, the book of Ruth is not just a great story, it is a story within a story. What do I mean? Well, Ruth is a small piece of the story to the story of the Bible. You see, the Bible is essentially a story. Now, this may sound strange to you, hearing that the Bible is essentially a story. Why? Well, many people view the Bible primarily as a book of rules that tell you what you should and shouldn't be doing. Now, the Bible does contain rules, and these rules do tell us how life works best because they're from the one who made us. But the Bible isn't primarily a rule book about what we do. It's primarily about what God has done. Or hearing that the Bible is a story might sound kind of strange and funny to you, because many people also think that the Bible is a book filled with role models that we should either emulate or avoid. Now, the Bible does contain many heroes, many role models, and these people have done courageous acts. But what you will find is that every one of them is flawed to one degree or another. They make mistakes, sometimes big ones. I think of David and Bathsheba, for example. Or hearing that the Bible is a story might seem kind of funny to you, because especially among evangelicals, there is a tendency to view the Bible primarily as principles for the problems of life. This might look like this, and I've done this before. Someone comes to you with a problem, and you essentially say, "Here, take these two verses and call me in the morning. Memorize these two verses and call me in the morning." Or it may look like something that's really popular today is topical application Bibles, where you look up passages on anxiety, fear, and depression. Now, the Bible does give us principles on life's topics. The Bible is sufficient. It gives us principles for things like anxiety, fear, and depression. But listen, if we read the Bible only as principles for the problems of life, it seriously undercuts the wisdom and the nuance contained therein. Now, I'm not minimizing the commands, the characters, or the principles of the Bible. I'm just saying that these things are not the essence of the Bible. See, the Bible is essentially a story. And I love what Sally Lloyd-Jones writes in her book, The Jesus Story Bible. Listen to what she writes. Quote, "The Bible isn't a book of rules or isn't a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the ones he loves. It's the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story. And at the center of the story, there is a baby. He is like the missing piece in a puzzle. The piece that makes all the pieces fit together. And suddenly, you can see a beautiful picture. End quote. And this beautiful picture unfolds in four main acts or chapters: creation, rebellion, redemption, and restoration. See, in the beginning, God created all things, including humankind, for His own glory. However, we decided to break God's rules, and thus not only did sin enter the world, but the whole creation became cursed. And those two acts, or two chapters, take us up through Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis 3:15, we see a ray of hope. We see a promise of one who would come and redeem humankind and reverse the curse of the world. And that person, we find out eventually, is Jesus Christ. He came, Jesus came, and at the core of His mission, the very core of His mission was to be crucified on a cross, be buried, rise again, and ascend back to the Father in order to redeem us. That's redemption. That's the third chapter. But the story doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Through the cross and through the resurrection, God is working to restore all things so that one day all things will be renewed. That is the story of the Bible. It's a story of four chapters or four acts: creation, rebellion, redemption, and restoration. And in a way, the story of Ruth is but a mini drama of this larger story. The story of the Bible. See, the story of Ruth begins, as we have seen, in the worst of times. But it ends in the best of times. It ends with a happy ending. Let's read this again. Look over at Ruth chapter 4, verse 16. A grandson is born to Naomi. Ruth 4, verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So, the story of Ruth, it starts out, as you remember, when there was no king in Israel. And by the end of the story, we see that Ruth becomes the great-great-grandma of the greatest king in Israel, King David. So it moves from no king to King David, to the promise of a king. But not just King David, right? Through David's line would come the final forever king. Indeed, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. So the book of Ruth not only shows the legitimacy of King David, it shows the way to Jesus Christ. And this is why I say that the book of Ruth is a story within the story. Within the story of God's redemption in Christ Jesus. And so as I've argued this morning, two things. The book of Ruth is a story. And it's a story within the story. The story of the Bible. And I want to give you three related implications from this that you can take home. First, because the book of Ruth is narrative, we must read and interpret the book of Ruth as narrative, as a story. Because instead of stating abstract propositions and logical arguments and bare facts, Ruth embodies the stuff of real life. Did you notice that when we read it? I think you did. It's obvious. Ruth, you see, tells the true story of what happened to real, ordinary people, just like us, only they lived thousands of years ago. And two scholars confirm that, like all biblical narrative, the book of Ruth doesn't just tell us what happened, it tells us what happens. Did you get that? The book of Ruth doesn't just tell us what happened, it tells us what happens. And in this way, brothers and sisters, the book of Ruth tells everyone's story. Though Ruth is set in ancient times, the hardships that the characters face transcend time and culture. We get a real-life view, for example, of human suffering in the book of Ruth. Just in the first five verses, we see Naomi's life fall apart. A famine forces her to move. Then her husband and her two sons die, leaving her a widow and destitute. All in five verses. Does not this tell us that one's life can fall apart in five verses? It can. It does. Related to this first implication, the second implication is that not only do we need to read and interpret Ruth as a story, but we need to interpret the book or the Bible as a story as well. Why? Well, the reason is because the grand narrative, the storyline of the Bible, gives us what we need to know to make sense out of God, out of ourselves, out of the purpose and meaning out of life, out of all in this world that is true, right, and beautiful. You see, without the overarching story, the commands, the characters, the principles don't make sense. They don't make sense. And so, when you read the book of Ruth, you need to read it as a story within a story. You need to connect what you read in Ruth to the larger study of the to the larger story of the Bible. So, for example, let me give you an example. Even though Naomi, she's one of the characters in this story, and Naomi is one of God's children, she's a believer. But even so, Naomi suffers. Though through Naomi, we see that in a fallen and broken world, that second chapter of the storyline of the Bible, in a fallen and broken world, a world that has rebelled against God, even the people of God experience suffering. But why Naomi? It seems like she was a fairly good person. Well, as it is commonly asked today, you've heard it, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, when you understand the storyline of the Bible, we are able to say that that question itself has a flawed premise. Namely, that there are good people. See, the story of the Bible says there is no one good. No, not one. Because of your rebellion and mine against God, we deserve nothing short of hell. God's wrath upon us forever. Every breath that we take then is a gift. It's a gift of a merciful and gracious God. So a better question then to ask would be, why do good things happen to bad people? But we would never know that second question. We would never get there unless we looked at Ruth, unless we read Ruth from the larger story of the Bible. The third implication I want to give you today. When we read and interpret Ruth and the Bible as God's story, then we are able to see how our life stories, the ordinary stuff that makes up our lives, the experiences, our the events, our relationships, our jobs, our homes, all that stuff that makes up our life stories, we are able to see how that fits into the larger story of the Bible. And what you learn is that your life story is ultimately not about you. It's about God. Or do you think of your life like that? Do you think of your life story like that? You see, God is at the center of your story as the main character and the author. And He has written you into His story to say something about Him. God has written you in to His story to say something about Him. I don't think many times we think about our lives like that. Many times, if we're honest, we tend to want to script the stories with ourselves as the protagonist. And we put God in a supporting role, as a walk-on. Or sometimes just we overlook Him completely. And this is why I am so excited to study the book of Ruth with you over the next few months. As we do, we're going to see how the stories in Ruth connect to our stories. And we're going to see what God is doing in our lives to make much of Him, to make much of Jesus at center stage in our lives. And that's what we want as believers, isn't it? We want to make much of Him. We want to make much of His sovereignty. We want to make much of His love. We want to make much of His grace. And so let's pray to that end that we would, through this study of Ruth, make much of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your Word. We thank you this morning that You have given it to us. You've made it clear and plain for all to read and understand. Father, we thank You for this book of Ruth and what it teaches us about You, about Your providence, about Your redemption, about Your kindness, about Your faithfulness. Father, this morning we want to make much of Jesus Christ. We want to make much of You. And Lord, so my prayer is that we, as we look at the book of Ruth, that we would be able to see how our life stories connect to this story in Ruth, and You would completely transform us so that we would see how You are working in our lives to make much of Yourself. Father, this is our prayer. This is our desire. And we pray these things so that Jesus would be glorified, lifted up, and honored. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.